This presentation is brought to you by iAwaken.org, a not-for-profit organization. We hope you enjoy the presentation. Please observe the copyright terms to which you have agreed.
In fact, two outstanding families that had intentions to sponsor, the one has shifted the sponsorship for next week, and we look forward to that occasion. But this occasion is a family of children who are participants in the shiur, who are sponsoring the shiur in honor of their father, and that's a really very beautiful sponsorship. And I've been given a little quotation that exemplifies the meaning of that sponsorship. It's their father's birthday, and they say, "If we have been able to see farther than others, it is because we have stood on the shoulders of giants. Thanks, Dad, for being our giant. Happy birthday and many more." And that comes from Sharon, Linda, Norman and Desi, Dennis Rosenfield's children. We wish you many happy returns, Dennis, and wonderful to have you at the shiur. I think this is your third shiur, which means that from now, fourth, this is the fourth. You're a full-fledged member by now. You're even entitled to ask questions. And it's wonderful having you with us and your family, and many happy returns. A very tragic chapter that we read, as many of the recent ones have been. It happened in those days that the Philistines once again mobilized their camps to the army to fight against Israel, and Achish said to David, remember that King David was hiding in the Philistine towns to protect himself from the vengeance of Shaul. And Achish said to David, know that you will go forth with me to the camp, you and your men. David replied to Achish, therefore you shall see what your servant will do. Achish then said to David, therefore I will appoint you as my permanent bodyguard. If you assist us in the battle against Israel, I will appoint you as my permanent bodyguard. And David doesn't commit himself. Samuel had died, and all Israel eulogized him and buried him in Ramah, in his hometown. Shaul had banished the Avot and the Yidonim, the necromancers and the Yidoni diviners. The Avot and the Yidonim were people who were practiced in the art of an idolatrous spiritualist process. They could access the spirits using idolatrous process. And there were two different processes. The one was Ov and the one was Yidon. The Philistines mobilized. They came and encamped at Shunem. And Shaul mobilized all Israel, and they camped at Gilboa. When Shaul saw the Philistine camp, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. Saul inquired of Hashem, but Hashem did not answer him, neither in a dream, nor through the Urim V'Tumim, nor through the prophets. We need to look at the Hebrew there. Vayishal Shaul b'Hashem, and Shaul questioned God. Veloy onohu Hashem, and Hashem did not answer him. And he used three mechanisms to question God. Gam bechalomos, dreams, try and access God through his dreams. Gam beurim, the breastplate of the Kohen, which we've learnt about before, to which questions could be addressed and through which answers were sometimes given. And the Nevi'im, the prophets. So he used all three mechanisms, none of them worked. Vayomer Shaul la'avadov, and Shaul then said to his servants, seek out a woman who practices Ov, and I will go to her and inquire through her. So in desperation, he's now saying, I've got to find out what's going to happen. I need to know the future. And if I cannot access God, let me go to a spiritualist. His servant said to him, behold, there is a woman who practices Ov in Endor. So Saul disguised himself, he'd donned different clothing, and he went taking two men with him. They came to the woman at night, and he said to her, please divine for me through Ov, and raise up whomever I shall tell you. So he does not tell her yet at this stage who he wants to access. He merely tells her that this is going to take place. that the woman said to him, "Behold, you surely know that Shaul is what Shaul has done, that he has eliminated all the Ogun Yidonid diviners from the land. So why do you seek to entrap me to have me killed? This is against the law. One isn't allowed to practice this." Shaul then swore to her by Hashem, saying, "As Hashem lives, this thing will not be held against you as an iniquity. I will protect you. Don't worry." The woman asked, "Who shall I raise up for you?" And he said, "Raise up Samuel for me. I want to speak to Shmuel." The woman then saw Shmuel and she screamed in a loud voice. The woman said to Shaul, "Why did you deceive me? You are Shaul." She could tell from the way Shmuel appeared that the man who was seeking his advice was Shaul. As I'll explain how that was, and they say whenever the process of Ob is used, the dead person appears feet first, sort of comes up from the ground. The person, the medium, cannot hear the spirit, but can see the spirit. The inquirer cannot see the spirit, but can hear the spirit. So she sees the spirit rising. Normally the spirit rises with its feet first, and its head comes out of the earth last. And in this case, Shaul came head first. And she realized, Shmuel came head first, and she realized that could only be because of the honor he was showing to the person who was inquiring. And that must have meant that the person was the king, and that this was Shaul himself. The king then said to her, "Fear not, what did you see?" The woman said to her, "I saw a great man ascending from the earth." But that translation doesn't do the original justice. Look at the Hebrew. In verse 13, and the king said to her, "Al tiri ki morois," don't be afraid, "but what did you see?" And the woman said, "I'll show to show. Elohim roisi oli minoret. I saw God." Now that doesn't mean that she saw God, but that gives an idea of the stature, of the greatness, of the wonder and the awe of the spirit that she saw coming out. This wasn't just an ordinary man. This was Elohim. This was enormity. He then said to her, "What does he look like?" She said, "An elderly man is ascending, and he is garbed in a cloak." Shaul realized that it was Shmuel, and he bowed down upon his face to the ground and prostrated himself. Shmuel said to Shaul, and the spirit now Shmuel addresses Shaul, and the spirit says to Shaul, "Why did you disturb me to raise me up?" By Yom Shaul, and Shaul said, "Tzarli Moed, I'm in a terrible position. Uflishtim nechomim bi, the Philistines are about to wage war against me. Ve'lekim sor me'olai, and God has departed from me. And God has not answered me. Gam b'yad ha'neviim, not by the prophets, but gam b'chalomos, and not by the dream." Has he left anything out? We're in the tumim, he's left out. "Ve'ekra e'lecho, and I am calling to you, lo'hedieni mo'eser, just to tell me, what shall I do?" Vayom Shmuel, and Shmuel said to him, "V'lomo tisholeni, so why then do you ask me? God has turned away from you and has become your adversary." Really sad. This great man, and he cannot access God. In desperation, he accesses his teacher. And Shmuel says, "What can I help you? You're righteous. God hasn't answered you. God has abandoned you." "Vayas Hashem loikasher diber beyodi. Hashem has done to you as he spoke to you through me in my lifetime. Vayikra Hashem es hamamlocho miyodecho. God has torn the kingdom away from you. Vayitno lereacho ledovid. And he has given it to your friend, to David. Why? Kasher lo shamata bekol Hashem. Because you did not listen to the voice of God. And you didn't take vengeance on his behalf from Amalek. For this reason, God has done this to you this day." And God will give Israel over into the hands of the Plishtim. Umachor, and tomorrow, ato uvonecho imi, you and your sons will join me. Gamet machane Yisrael yiten Hashem biyad Plishtim. And also the whole camp of Israel, God will give into the hands of the Philistines. Let's leave it there for the moment. Firstly, this issue of the of the spiritualism practiced in this particular way. This is prohibited. We're not allowed to do this. And the prohibition is mentioned several times in the Torah. It's mentioned in Vayikra, at the end of Kedoshim, in two places. The first one is V'hanefesh asher tifne el ha'oveis ve'el ha'yidonim liznois achareihem. Any soul that turns to these forms of spiritualism and witchcraft, liznois achareihem, to wander off after them. I will apply my attention to that person and I shall cut him off from his people. That's the punishment of Kores, one of the most severe punishments that God gives us. Further on, at the end of the parasha, v'isho yisho ki yevo hem ovo yidoni, if there is a man among you who practices this ovo yidoni, mois yumosu, they shall be given the death sentence, for even yirgimurusom, the mayim bom, they will be put to death by stoning. Capital offense. Serious stuff. What is it about it? The Sipurna says, in one of his comments, that in yonom kuloi beruach tumo l'tayev hanefesh. Very, very succinct words. Their essence in all cases is in ruach tumo. Ruach tumo means defiled spirituality. We have to understand that not all spirituality is healthy. That there is, and we've spoken about it several times recently, this current quest for spirituality. And people are finding spirituality in all sorts of different things. But spirituality can kill. Spirituality isn't necessarily food for the soul. When one is engaged in something spiritual, one is engaged with something incredibly powerful and very dangerous. If it's kosher spirituality, it nourishes the soul. But if it's non-kosher spirituality, it utterly destroys the soul. It's much more dangerous than doing physical things that are wrong, as dangerous as that is. And one of our difficulties is that we tend not to see the soul as something real. We tend to keep the soul as a kind of something we believe in. It's there somewhere, yes, we sort of believe in it. And when we go to shul, we think about it a little bit maybe. But there is no conscious awareness of it. Now, we are like that about various different parts of our being. We're like that about our hearts. It's only recently that we've started becoming a bit conscious about our hearts. That there's really a thing in there that's really working away and can work better or less effectively depending on how we treat it. And we can improve it and we can damage it. We can improve it by the way we exercise and the way we diet, and we can damage it by what we eat. It's only very recently that we've even become aware of that. Up until recently, we've just let this thing go, and our mind doesn't focus on it at all. It says, if it doesn't exist. When we become attuned to it, when a physician trains us, or a person trained in that area trains us to tune into it, we feel the difference. And if he puts us onto the right diet and the right exercise routine, we start feeling amazingly better. Now we start knowing what it's all about. Imagine a person who is well tuned in to his body. He's tuned in to his fitness. He's tuned in to his heart, to his heartbeat, to the health of his heart, to the health of his whole system. He eats correctly, he drinks correctly, he lives correctly, he exercises correctly. And he's operating at peak performance. What does he think to himself when he's sitting at a dinner party and everybody's sitting around at the table and they're stuffing in the cream cakes and they're stuffing in more cream cakes and they're stuffing cream on the strawberries and strawberries on the cream and then ice cream and then coffee with cream and then more cream, and he's sitting there and he's nibbling a few berries. And they say to him, "Shapur Gai Nebuch, feel bad for you. Join in." What does he think to himself? "Yeah, I feel deprived, you know, I'm not allowed to have any of that." What does he say? "I don't know how you guys can do that to yourselves. It's ugly, it's bad, it feels terrible. How can you get up from the table?" Both of them go away feeling bad for the other. The people who stuffed themselves with the cream cakes think to themselves, "You know, there was this health freak at the table. Poor guy, he didn't taste any of those delicious cream cakes the whole evening." And the other guy goes home and says to his wife, "These poor people at my table, never, what they did to themselves. They ate that mush, they ate that awful, cholesterol-y, fatty stuff. I wonder what they feel like now." They both go away feeling terribly bad for one another. You don't tune into your body until your body has experienced fitness. Until you've actually experienced what it's like to be at peak performance, you don't know what your body feels like at all. Ladies and gentlemen, I must ask you not to wander around during the shiur. Please help yourselves to the cream cakes and to the drinks or whatever you need and sit down. It's not a buffet. Afterwards we'll eat. Now we're learning Torah. It's very difficult to give a shiur in a railway station. It's even harder to listen to a shiur in a railway station. In exactly the same way as you cannot possibly tune into your body until your body has been at peak performance, you cannot tune into your soul until your soul has been at peak performance. But when you have tuned into your soul, then we can look at the same kind of scenario. So somebody who is tuned into his soul and has had it working at peak performance is sitting next to a friend, and the friend says, "You've got to see such and such a movie." He says, "Why do I have to see it? What do you mean I've got to see it? It's great. It's a great movie. What's great about it? You've got to see it to appreciate how great it is." The truth is, it is a great movie. So he goes and he hears foul language one after the other. He hears words that to him he's never heard in his home. He's never heard in the street. He's never heard in his yeshiva. He sees people interrelating with each other in a way that is disgusting. What does he say to himself? "Delicious cream cakes." He says, "How can people expose their souls to such vulgarity? How can they do it? It feels to him, you know what it feels like? You know that feeling when you're in school and the teacher scraped the board with chalk or their nails on the board, you know? That's what it does to them every time there's a bad word on the screen. That's what it shakes up their soul in the most vulgar way." So what do you say to them afterwards? "Did you enjoy the movie?" "No, I couldn't wait to get out. I just feel disgusted with myself that I stayed till the end." That's what he feels. Was it clever? Yes, it was clever. Was it beautiful? There were some beautiful passages. Did it make you think? Yes, it made me think. But it made me sick. It damaged my soul. What do I want to do that to myself? Or why would I want to? And again, you've got two different people. The one says this poor guy's never seen a movie. And the other guy says that poor soul gets schlepped along to these awful movies and gets blown and blown and blown with this vulgarity over and over and over again. Two different worlds. The world of the spiritually fit and the world of the spiritually obese. When a person is obese, he cannot understand the restraint of the fit. Well, the fit person cannot understand the indulgence of the obese. And there is spiritual obesity too. There are souls that are fat, that are out of condition, that look disgusting, that feel disgusting. And there are souls that are fine-tuned, trim, sharp, intuitive, deep, holy. Two different worlds. And they experience life differently, and they desire to experience life differently. And the pursuit of spirituality doesn't mean you're satisfying the soul. The pursuit of spirituality means you're doing something to the soul, but you might be destroying it. And when you dabble in spiritualism, you're destroying it. When you dabble in idolatry, you're spoiling it. You're destroying it. Eastern religions, by the way, is idolatry. It's a different discussion of how that destroys souls. But that's what it is. Is it spiritual? Yes, it's spiritual. It's spiritual destruction. Absolutely spiritual. It's spiritual destruction. And people say, oh, Judaism is spiritual, and Eastern religion is spiritual, and Christianity is spiritual, so they're all the same? They're all the same in that they impact on soul. Some destroy soul, some build soul. Doesn't mean that because it's spiritual, it's good. Because it's spiritual, it's spiritual. That's all you can conclude. You cannot conclude that everything that's spiritual is good, just as you cannot say everything that's physical is bad. There are physical things that refine soul, and there are physical things that destroy soul. There are spiritual things that refine soul, there are spiritual things that destroy soul. And the Supremus words here are very, very sharp and focused. That in Yomo Beruach Tumo, that the function of these forms of spiritualism all deal with negative spirituality, leta'ev hanefesh, he adds. Leta'ev hanefesh is to damage the soul, to harm the soul, to make the soul disgusting. It has that kind of negative impact on the soul. Now the prohibition is repeated again in Devarim, in Deuteronomy. And that the way it's worded there links into some of the things we were discussing last week. Lo yimatze v'chol b'shama bi among you. Then the Torah lists a whole lot of things. All different types of witchcraft. The shoyel of the Yidoni, nor shall there be one who asks of Oiv and Yidon, the Dorei shall hamesim, or one who seeks the future among the dead. Ki ta'avas Hashem kol oise eile, because all of those things are abominations of God. And because of these abominations, Hashem expels you, sends you away, distances you. And then we're given a positive mitzvah. Just be straight with God. Just be perfect with God. Just go. Don't indulge in all of this. And we'll discuss briefly what that means. But what we see right away is when people say, do you believe in spiritualism? The answer is yes. Sure, that doesn't mean it's right. That doesn't mean I may do it. Nor does it mean that everybody who claims to be a spiritualist is genuine. There are many spiritualists who are complete charlatans. Just as in every profession there are people who are charlatans. There are even rabbis who are charlatans. But spiritualists, certainly there's a practice of spirituality, that is, of spiritualism, that is completely fake. But could there be certain spiritualists that truly access the spirits? Yes, there could be, and there are. May one engage in them? No, one may not. Why not? Says Rashi, Hitalechimu betzmimus, go with God with perfection, utetzaper lo, and look out for him, hope for him. The loytach akora acharatidus, do not analyze the future. Elakol ma shiyovo alecho kabel bitmimus. Accept whatever happens in good meaning, in good faith. And we've discussed it, I think 2 weeks ago we discussed, certain things are not from God, that's not what it's talking about. Some things we do are our own mess ups. Sometimes we make mistakes, sometimes we do things wrong. And when we do things wrong, we better take responsibility for that. But when something is clearly God's doing, accept it. That's how it is, God's doing it. Do we understand it always? No, we do not. And it was that beautiful piece of kuzuri that we did at the lovely shiur that we have at the beach on Friday mornings, where the kuzuri discussed the apparent injustice of the laws of the jungle. Why should it be that the lion feeds on the deer? And why should it be that the spider feeds on the fly? Couldn't God give these animals their food without causing these apparent injustices? And many people have tried to answer it in all sorts of ways. And the Kuzri develops his whole idea of acceptance, of tziduk hadin, of being able to say, if it were just coincidental, then I could ask, why does God allow these things to happen? But when it is programmed into the creation, I've got to say, this is godly. Do I understand why it is godly? No, I don't, perhaps. But that doesn't detract from the fact that it is godly. But this is part of design. Who designed it? God designed it. Who is God? God is the most just and the most kind and the most loving. Does that create a problem for me? Yes, it does. So I have a question. I don't know the answer. But it doesn't damage my understanding of what God is. And so as we go into the future, things happen to us and we have to have the ability to say, did I cause this? No. Did somebody else cause it through their own choice? No. Therefore, did God create this opportunity or did God do this? Yes, then I accept it in love. God knows what he's doing. I must just try and figure out why he's doing it. But it clearly comes from God. That's Tamin Tiyem Hashem Elokecha. The Ramban goes a little further and says the following. We've got to believe that the future is controlled only by God. And if you want to know the future, ask God. Nobody else. How do you ask God? Nevi'o, if you can access a prophet. Not many people are able to do that today. Some maybe, but not many. Or me'anshei chasidov. Or his righteous people, if you have a very righteous person who's not a prophet, but he may be able to interpret the presence so accurately that he can foresee something into the future. So sometimes we go to great people, to saintly people, and they give us aspects and perspectives on the future. So if you want to know the future, don't go to economic scenario planners, and don't go to astrologers. If you want to know the future, you've got to go to somebody who can access God, not somebody who can access spirits. Somebody who can access God. So go to prophets or go to saintly people. And that would have to be through the Urim V'Tumim if we had access to it. And not from any of the other jokers around the place. But what happens if an astrologer tells you something? An astrologer has a 90% accuracy record. And without your asking, he tells you something about what's going to happen in the future. Our answer should be, Mr. Astrologer, Hakol bidei shomai. This is controlled by God. Maybe you're right. Maybe you see something in the stars, but do you know what? Tomorrow God could change his mind. So I can't really rely on what you're telling me. You might see something in the stars today. God can switch the stars tomorrow. So it doesn't help me much what you're telling me. Ki hu Elokei ha'Elokim Elyon al kol ha'yochol b'chol. Because he is the highest of high, all powerful. Who has the power to change the constellations and their impact if he so desires. He can cancel out the plans of all sorts of people. So if we go to astrologers and magicians and witches and spiritualists to ascertain the future, what are we really saying? God can't change it. So Mr. Spiritualist or Mr. Astrologer, if you can tell me what you see, then I will know what will be. That's denying God's ability to impact. Because if you believe in God's ability to impact, what's the point of going to ask him something which might not be accurate? So the mere act of going, explains the Ramban, undermines your belief in God's capacity to control the future. And if we don't believe in God's capacity to control the future, what do we believe in? The Na'amin, and we should believe, if you want to impact on the future, there's only one way to do it. And that's the more spiritually attuned you become in your service of God, the more you can impact on your own future. So you can control the future, because you can access God. Stop being a victim and going to the astrologer and saying, "Astrologer, what's going to happen to me tomorrow?" If you went to a saintly man, the saintly man might say, "I can't tell you what's going to happen to you. I can tell you generally what the trends are, but I can tell you how you can be sure that the best possible will happen to you. I can tell you how to be sure that if something bad was planned for you, you could change that. Or you might be able to change that." Your moral actions and your spirituality can impact more than anything else on what happens tomorrow, on what happens today. The example I always give is we are so strange, we call ourselves religious, and I'm talking to myself, I'm not talking to anybody else, you're all different, I'm talking to myself. But you listen to me talking to myself, because it might help you when you're talking to other people. We call ourselves religious. If we're religious, then this is what we must believe, that our spiritual connection and our spiritual closeness to God can impact more than anything else on tomorrow, on today. I get up in the morning, I think to myself, gee, bank balance is not looking so good, internet stocks are down, a little bit worried about the future. What do I do about it? So I start planning my day. What am I going to do? I'm going to call up new customers, I'm going to put a new advertisement in, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, all sorts of things. But I plan myself a whole lot of things to do, I better get going, I better get to my office. What about dabbing? Well, I'll dabble quickly before I go. The one thing that can truly change today is my davening. That's the only thing that can really change it. I've got to do all the other things, of course. I can't sit and daven all day. I can't sit and pray all day. I've got to go and be active. But the quality of my prayer can impact and does impact more than anything else, and very, very quickly. We need to know how to pray, and we need to know how to pray intensely, and we need to know how to pray with depth and honesty. But prayer, tefillah, more than anything in the world, the power of tehillim, the power of saying psalms, and then linking that into a davening, can have immediate impact on one's operation during that day, during the future days, in all sorts of different areas. And we give least attention to that, and we give most attention to our material endeavors. Why? Remember, I'm talking to myself. The true answer, if we want to really be honest, is we're actually not religious at all. We act religious, but we are not religious. If we were religious, the bulk of our time would be in prayer and study. And we would then put intense effort, but not quantitatively, into our actions. And when things weren't going well, we would pray more, not work more. Or we would pray more and work more. We would not only work more, we would at least as much as we work more, we would also pray more. Because to work more and pray less, which is what we tend to do when we're in trouble, to work more and pray less is a denial of everything we say we believe in. And that's what the Ramban says. To go to an astrologer, to go to a spiritualist, is a denial of God's control over the future. If you want control over the future, get close to God, link into God, use that soul that we abuse so badly all the time. Remember last week we talked about the pursuit of fun? And we deliberately, by the way, haven't duplicated the shiur from last week. It was just a little too controversial. So I don't mind sharing those ideas with people who are in the room, but I don't like sharing controversial ideas with people I don't ever meet. And so when we have a controversial shiur like that, we don't duplicate it. But you'll remember in last week's shiur, we were talking about how people sometimes need to disassociate themselves from consequence in order to experience fun. Disassociate oneself from responsibility. At least moral responsibility. And sometimes people even use materials. They use drugs and alcohol sometimes even to do that. Even if they use it mildly. Just a few glasses of wine to lighten up a little bit. And that's a good thing to do. We need to lighten up sometimes. Wine is a good thing to use. When it's used in the right way. But the intention of it very often is it creates an environment where there is an escape from any thought of moral consequence. When one has had enough to drink, you don't think about your neshama very much. That's one of the first things that goes out of the window as one has something to drink. And when one's mixing with certain types of people, and when one's in a certain kind of environment, and the moment you stop thinking about your neshama, the moment you stop thinking about your soul and God, you can start having fun. It's just like those cream cakes. If you can stop thinking about the calories and the cholesterol, you can enjoy them. But what about the person who's fit? He doesn't ever stop thinking about it. Nobody thinks about it consciously. He feels it. And it just feels gross. He wouldn't want to eat them. He has no desire to eat them. And we have to realize sometimes that to the soul, our pursuit of fun feels gross and is damaging and painful and destructive. The Supuna now here says something very similar to the Ramban. We see the school of thought formulating in saying that in the pursuit of knowledge of the future or of impact on the future, Shekol Habois Tihyeno Kafi Hiskarev Ha'odon Ba'avid, also the same kind of concept, that everything that one achieves is through coming closer to God. And that explains the difference between seeking the future through a prophet or a righteous person as opposed to through a spiritualist or a magician or an astrologer. And that is, when you go to a Navi, the prophet's responsibility is not to tell you the future. The prophet's responsibility is to tell you, if you don't change, this is your future. But if you change, this is what your future could be. That's what a prophet does. He feels a moral responsibility in what he's discussing. And if one goes to a great saint, to a saintly rabbi, he will do the same. If one goes to the high priest, the Kohen Gadol, and asks a question of the Urim V'Tumim, a king would ask, if Shaul would have asked the Urim V'Tumim, and the Urim V'Tumim would have said, you're going to suffer in war, what would the Kohen have done? Just stood there as a computer operator and said, here's your printout? No, he wouldn't have. He would have said, king, let's sit down and discuss this. The Urim V'Tumim has said, you're going to die in battle. What can you do to reverse that? Because you do have control over your future. Can you figure out why you're going to die? Can you correct what you've done wrong? Can you do tshuva? Can you repent? Can you pray? The things you can do, let's work on them. Let's spend the rest of the time focusing on what you can do to change your future. But if we go to an astrologist or to a spiritualist, there's none of that. He simply tells you what the future will be, and that's it, leaves it. And the importance of seeking the future, so we have two schools of thought. Rashi says, forget about the future. Don't seek the future, focus on the present. The Ramban and the Sipuna say, you may seek the future, but do it in a way that is going to bring change, so as to modify the future. Don't do it in a way that is going to make you feel victim to the future. And astrology and spiritualism all makes you feel victim to the future. This is what is going to happen. Oy, or wonderful, or whatever it is, and I'm not involved and I'm not engaged in that process. Shaul, nevertheless, in his desperation, after trying to access God, accesses spiritualism, and there's a lot of discussion as to why he does it, and his intention was to try. He had a kosher way to do it. It didn't work out. He had a plan that he would, that she would actually engage in the spiritualism, and he would then ask her for her opinion. So he would say to her, I need some advice from Shmuel. Shmuel's not alive, but you're a talented woman. I need some guidance. I need some counseling. You're a good psychologist. I'm coming to you as a psychologist. Now, if you want to discuss this matter with Shmuel, that's your business. I want the outcome. And he figured that way he wouldn't be drawn into the sin of the spiritualism in this particular case. He would be merely consulting with her. But it didn't work out that way. Why was he so abandoned by God? The Malbim points out something very, very beautiful. This story is retold very briefly at the end of Tanakh. We have a book called Divrei Hayamim, Chronicles, which reviews the whole of the Bible very briefly. And this section is reviewed in the following words. Vayamot Shaul b'maaloi Hashem Moab b'Hashem ha'davar asher lo shomar. And Shaul died for disobeying God. Vegam lish'ol ba'ov lidrosh. And he also died because he asked the Ov. He asked this witch, the spiritualist. That was an additional sin for which he died. V'loy dorash ba'ashem, and he did not ask God. V'yimiteu, so God killed him. Is that accurate? No, not accurate. He asked God, he tried with dreams, he tried with Urim V'Tumim, he tried with prophets. What else was he supposed to do? The Malbim points out to the words used here and the words used there. Have a look, if you would, in verse... six. Shaul inquired of Hashem. The word used in the Hebrew is Vayish'al Shaul ba'Hashem. And Shaul inquired is a good translation. Shaul inquired from God. Note also the order in which he inquires. Dreams, Urim v'Tumim, prophets. He then says in verse 7, he says to his servants, find me a woman who deals with Ov, so that I may go to her, the Edrashobo, and I may, the English says, inquire through her, wrong translation. When it says in verse 6, Vayishal, the word Shoel means inquire. The word Doresh does not mean inquire. The word Doresh means to seek, it means to research, it means to quest for something. Very different kind of work. There's passion in Lidrush. Lishal is objective, I have inquiry, I have a question. So what does it say? He questioned God, and he passionately researched the subject through the spiritualist. What is the wording in Chronicles in Divrei Hayamim when it says Shaul died v'loy dorash b'Hashem v'yimiteu? What does it say? It doesn't say and he didn't inquire of God. It says he didn't research through God. So we see here, according to the Malbim, one of the crimes of, and it fits in with the Ramban, with going through the spiritualist or the astrologer, is the fact that you're not going to God. And you said that he went to God, yes, but he went to God with an inquiry. He went to the spiritualist with a quest. When you go with a quest, you find answers. When you go with inquiries, you sometimes don't. A person who's on a mission to find the answer, he will find it. Inquiry. You go up to the window that says inquiries, and it says closed. Business hours from such and such a time to such. So what do? You go home. Finished. Your effort to inquire has been unsuccessful. But if you're on a research mission, what do? If the window says closed, you find another window, you get in behind, you break in, you find somebody who can help you, you do something about it. We often don't access God's answers because we place inquiries to him. God is not an information window. He doesn't hand out answers. God responds only to those who are doresh, to those who seek, who quest, who pursue the truth relentlessly and don't give up. When God sees that all Shaul is doing is inquiring, he inquires of the dreams. Where does he start his inquiry? The first place, dreams. Is that the first place you go with a research, to research God's intention? Where do you first go to research God's intention? First place is the prophets. Go to a real human being that you can engage with and deal with. If that doesn't work, go to the supernatural. So the Urim V'Tumim. Use the computer. If that doesn't work, go to the subconscious, go to dreams and try that way. But he didn't do it that way. He went through the easy way first. The easiest way is through dreams. And then go to a computer. If you don't dream it, you don't just come up with the answer intuitively, and your computer doesn't give the answer, then go the hard route. Find a real human being. It's the wrong way around. If you're really a researcher and you want the answer, you start with a human being, you start with a person that can guide you. And so both from the process and from the words used to describe the passion or lack of passion, the Malbim points out Shaul's deficiency. That his quest for truth was not a passionate one until he got to the spiritualist. Then he became passionate. And we find that today as well in this city. When people go and they try and find out God's truth, they did it with a sort of maybe you'll get a shul one day, or I'll talk to a rabbi or whatever. But when they go to a spiritualist, or they go to a magician, or they go to an astrologer, they're prepared to put their hands in their pockets, they're prepared to pay, you know, with this shul. I think it's wonderful that we have so many people that come, and that people willingly support us by making it possible through the contributions they make. But imagine if we charged $150 an hour. Wouldn't there be such a big crowd? But the same people who won't pay $150 to find out what the Torah has to say on certain subjects will pay $150 to find out what an astrologer has to say. Why? Because we're passionate about nonsense. And we are objective, and we are cold, and we are clinical about the truth. When it comes to the truth, we weigh up. Is this really worth $6? Okay. You know, they give tea as well, and tonight there's a magician show, so $6 and plus parking, not a bad deal. But if we're talking about absurdity, about nonsense, meaninglessness, astrology, $150 is an emotional decision. It's not an intellectual decision. Shaul made an intellectual decision when he was pursuing God, and an emotional decision when he pursued the astrologer, and for that, death. For a king to do that, for the leader of the Jewish people, for the intellectual head of the nation, to get passionate about astrology, even true astrology. This is not nonsense. She picked Shaul up, Shmuel up. She accessed him. This was genuine stuff. And still for that he dies. Because that's not the way a Jew operates. A Jew pursues the truth through engaging and understanding and analysis, through engaging in God and true things, not through the back door. We've got to look at issues such as why it's forbidden, beyond the points that I've already made. We've got to look at some of the things that Shmuel tells Shaul, why Shaul dies, some of the interaction between Shmuel and Shaul, why Shmuel is angry at being disturbed, what does that mean, what is the disturbance that the soul feels. Those are issues that we'll continue with next week.